Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where we're going to be, 1 Timothy 6, what Dale just read. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I last preached to you that there in verse 17 of 1 Timothy, it says, "As for the rich in this present age," you may be tempted to think you're not rich. You might say, you know, we try to make ends meet. We have struggle paying our bills. Times are tough, but we are rich. All of us in this room comparatively are rich. Number one, if you compare yourself to the rest of the world in the way that they live, you have more than 95% of all people on the globe. You have more possessions. You have more income. So when we read a verse like verse 17 where it says, "As for the rich," we may be tempted to check out, but we can't because we are the rich. And even if you think, well, I'm not making a great income and I don't have a lot of money, the truth is that you're better off today than your parents were. You're probably making more money than they made. And I realize you'll say, yes, but inflation, it costs more. It does, but think about this. You probably have more goods than your parents had, than your grandparents had. Listen to what one author said. "What we call poverty today would have been considered middle class just a few generations ago. In 2000, the average poor family had goods and services rivaling middle class families in the 1970s. In addition, poor families don't stay poor." Isn't that good to know? It says that over the 16-year period tracked by one study, 95% of the families in the lowest income climbed the economic ladder to higher quantities. So you might say to yourself today, well, I'm not rich, but comparatively you are, and you probably have more goods than your grandparents owned. And so when we come to 1 Timothy, I just want to reiterate, we can't check out and say, this is not talking to me. It is talking to us, to the rich in this present age. Now, when Paul wrote to the book of to the church at Ephesus, the book of 1 Timothy, there were people in Ephesus that were well off in the church, no doubt. And so some of this, Paul is writing to these people back then who were well off, but the principles apply to us today. Now here's the deal. Money is a seductive god. Do you believe that? Money's a god. Did you know that? And the problem that we all have with money is we all have some of it, and we all deal with it. If you don't believe that money's an idol, a god that competes for our heart, just watch a movie, read a book, open a magazine, watch people, just look at your own heart. Look at my heart. Money competes with God's worship. I don't think there's anyone in this room that would say, I don't want money. And if you do, you come see me after, okay? If you say, I don't want money, I'll take yours. But I think the truth of the matter is that we all have a great desire for money. And here's the deal. Money can be used for good things, but it can also be an idol of the heart. If we let it, if we don't, by God's grace, get control of it, money will become our god. It will compete with the one and living true God. And as we know, God will not settle for second place in our life. He will not allow idols to be in our life. So anytime we replace him with anything else, and particularly in this case, money, God will seek to remove that false worship, remove that false idol. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to take some steps to not make money a god and an idol in your life. But how do we do that? How do we take steps so that money is not a god and it's not an idol and it's not our greatest pursuit and it's not what we're running after? How do we control our money? That's what I want to talk with you this morning about. The message is entitled, How to Control Your Money, Part 2. Two ways I think this text gives us to control our money. Number one, we have to fight the idolatry of money with generosity. We have to fight the idolatry of money with generosity. And number two, not only do we have to fight the idolatry of money with generosity, but we also have to have faith that this is not all there is. This is not our home. This is not our city. This is not our kingdom. So if we're going to fight the control and the godlike quality that money could have in everyone's heart sitting here, then there's two things I think this text gives us as hope to put in the fight, and that is we need to fight idolatry with generosity, and we need to have faith that there is more than this world and this life and money. So let's look at number one together. If we're going to fight and control our money, then we have to fight. We have to fight the seductive power of money by being generous. Now notice in verse 18, it says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now one of the ways we can immediately fight money is through generosity. We can start giving. If we are people that are stingy and greedy with what God has given us, an immediate way to fight that is to be generous. Notice the word there, generous. To the rich in the present age, they are to be generous and ready to share. Now that sounds really good, but let's be honest, we're not all thrilled about being generous with the money that God has given us. I'll be honest with you, I grew up in a home where I went to church, my family didn't always go. We never were a family that gave money. I mean, I don't really know of much we gave to. Now, my parents were really good about teaching me how to save. I have no problem with saving money. In fact, sometimes I can be really stingy with the money that I've saved. And that's a byproduct of that because I never witnessed giving. And I never really witnessed generosity, but I did always witness saving and scrooping and holding on. I become really good at not being a spendthrift, but that's where money comes into my heart because I was never taught to be a generous person. That's where money becomes an idol in me. And one of the things I'm so thankful for that God sent me in a wife is a wife who does want to be generous. And God uses her to sanctify my stingy, greedy heart that just says, hey, it's our money, let's keep it. And so God has brought her along to help sanctify me out of that. And so one of the things that she wanted to do early on is she wanted to teach our children how to be generous. And so one of the ways we decided to do that was we would sponsor a child through World Vision. And it's been really neat because now my children are giving to this young girl that lives in Africa. Her name is Fatmata, and we've been supporting her now for 8 years. She has the same birthday as my first daughter, and we just made the decision early on in our parenting that we were going to adopt a child, and we were going to stay with that one child, and we were going to get a birthday of our child, and we were going to teach them to pray for someone they've never met, give to someone that can't benefit them, be generous with that person that they do not know and they have no contact with other than letters and other than cards. And so it's been beautiful to watch my children learn generosity. And parents, let me encourage you, teach your children generosity. Again, it was never taught to me. Frugality was taught to me, and that's good. We need to also learn how to save sometimes, right? But generosity wasn't taught, and that's something that God has had to teach me and I've had to learn. But to say, be generous, as our text says, be generous and ready to share, easier said than done. How do we change hearts that don't want to give to become hearts that are generous? Well, only God can change our heart, but let me tell you that if you sit and wait for God to miraculously change your feelings, you'll never have a generous heart. God does not work by lightning bolt striking you and changing you instantly to do things differently. God typically works through means. He works through means. In other words, if you want a generous heart, then you're going to have to get out there and put yourself in the path of being generous. Typically, now catch me on this, typically our feelings follow our will. Now, our culture thinks it's the other way around. They think that we first have to have a feeling, and then when we have the feeling, we act on the feeling. That never works. It's not the way humans are designed. It's not the way God has made us. So, you know, there's people out there that are having marriage problems and they'll say, well, I just don't feel in love anymore. And they're waiting for a feeling. They're waiting for some spark to happen in the heart. And what I would tell those people that are waiting, I would tell them, you have to do, and when you do, the feelings will follow. You have to act, and when you act, your feelings will follow. Put your feelings in subjection to your will. Do not be driven by your emotions. Do not be led by your feelings. Let me just give you a good example of this. Okay, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, this guy right here, Jeff Griggs, texts me, bugs me, and wants me to come over and lift weights and work out. Now, I'll be honest with you, there will never be a day in my life ever where I want to get up early and exercise. If that's you, seek help immediately, all right? I don't want to do that. I'll never want to do that, okay? But I know that I need to do it. And at 6 a.m., I have this routine, you know, where I get up and I try to pray. And there's a great temptation. In fact, there's a great feeling in my heart that says, stay in bed. Ignore Jeff Griggs' text. That's what's in my heart. See, you know now what to do tomorrow morning. You just keep at it. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go exercise. I don't want to do any of that. But let me tell you what happens if I get up anyway beyond my feelings and I do it. When I get up and I do it, come about 10 o'clock, my feelings are glad I did it. You follow me? I feel better. I'm glad I got up. I have a better day. I'm more in control of things. I planned, I prepared, I prayed. I'm glad at 10 o'clock that I got up at 6 o'clock. Friends, it's the same way in every area of our life. Often we don't feel like praying. Well, if you wait until you feel like it, you never will. Get up and pray. We don't feel like giving. We say, I'm not generous, and God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm waiting to become cheerful. Friend, if you sit there and you wait to become cheerful, you will never be cheerful about it. You will grow stingier and stingier and greedier and greedier, and the idol of money will take possession of your heart. Like a weed, it will grow in the garden of your heart, and it will take over, and God will become second place, and your possessions will become first. So put yourself in the path of generosity. If you're not generous and you don't have it in your heart to be a cheerful giver, because the Bible does command giving, there's no doubt about that. The Bible does urge us to give, and the Bible does urge us to be generous and to help our brothers and sisters out. And so if we're never cheerful about doing that, then we need to get up and put ourselves in the path of the coming current so that our hearts will begin to slowly follow our will, and we will become generous in giving. Let me just give you some ways. It says here that the rich are to be generous and ready to share. Well, you ought to be asking, well, then how does God create in me a heart to be generous and ready to share? Let me give you a couple of ways the Lord does that by pointing you to other places in the Bible. You know, anytime you're reading Scripture, always interpret Scripture with Scripture. So when you see a phrase like, be generous and ready to share, and you say, now how does that happen? How can I become like that? How can my heart change? Well, then you want to go to other places in the Bible to figure that out. So let me give you some ways that God works through means to give us a generous heart and to work in us. How he causes our feelings to follow our will. Number one, it says right here in the text, we are to do good and to be rich in good works. Do you see that there in verse 18? We are to do good and we are to be rich in good works. In fact, notice that that follows the phrase, be generous and ready to share. So verse 18, if you're not generous, then a good thing to do first and foremost is to do good and to be rich in good works. So again, how do we define good? What's good? Is it good to give to the bell ringer at Walmart? Is it good to give to Love Inc.? Is it good to give to Pregnancy Help Center? Is it good to give to a particular party? Is it good to give to our government? Is it good to give to our church? Well, the Bible actually defines for us good giving. So if we want a generous heart, then what we need to do is say, all right, Lord, I want to start doing good with the possessions that you've given me, and I want to start being generous in good works. So I want to do good with all that you've given me. My time, my energy, my health. Those are certainly things we're rich in, amen? Time, energy, health, and also money. I don't want all this to be about money, but yes, also our possessions, our home, our cars, our bank accounts. We need to do good with those. God has blessed us not so that we can continue feeding ourselves, but so that we can do good with what God has given us and be a blessing to other people and to be a blessing to the kingdom of God. So we want to do good. Well, what's good in Scripture? Well, let me just give you a few things. Number one, it's always good in the New Testament, particularly here in 1 Timothy, to give to widows. Now, widows have to be true widows. That means that they have no one to take care of them. They have no family around them. If you have family and if you have children in the area, then the Bible tells us that you are not to be put on the list of widows because your family is to pay back the investment and take care of you. Another good example, not only widows, but we're to give to the poor. We're to give to the poor. Now again, you have to clarify because everybody today thinks they're poor, you know. Poor are those truly poor. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Poor does not mean that you're lazy. It means that you truly are without. And there are people without, and we do need to be giving to the disenfranchised and the lowly and those who are on the bottom of the social pole. We need to be giving to them, and we need to be doing good by giving and remembering the poor. In fact, there's so many passages of Scripture that I could sit here all day and quote them, but I think specifically in the book of Proverbs, multiple times it's mentioned that if we close our eyes to those who are truly poor, God will close his ears to us. So just remember that. You cannot ignore the poor. You can't ignore the widow. You can't ignore the poor. Those are good. That's good giving. That's good work. That's good generosity. That builds generosity in the heart. Let me give you another example of what's good. What's good giving here in verse 18? They are to do good, to be rich in good works. What's good? Well, I'll be honest with you. Nobody ever wants to hear this. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy right here in this book, support your pastors. And we're thankful that you do support us. Support your church. Now everybody says, oh, he's starting to preach on that. Isn't it time to go? Let's get out of here. I'm just going to briefly say it. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to give to your pastors, give to your church, and support your church. And I'm so thankful that many of you do support your church. And I just want you to know that when you support this church, it's a good thing because not only are you supporting the pastors and this church, but you're supporting Love Inc. and you're supporting missionaries and you're supporting CISC and you're supporting the Pregnancy Help Center and you're supporting the Mosaic Center. We give to all of those in this church. When your giving goes up here, our giving to them goes up. It's a percentage basis. When you give here, we're supporting church plants, missionary endeavors, the gospel going all around the world. Isn't that wonderful that when we give here, we're giving to all those things? 10% of our church budget is giving to other organizations, other missionaries, other places, other people. So when you support, you're giving, and that's a good thing. I also think that we should support our church. If we're members, now if you're not a member, you're not obligated, but I do think if we're members, we should support our church, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We don't talk about giving a lot, but I'll tell you, you know, just the fact that we come in here and we use the air conditioning and the lighting and the seats and all the benefits and all the perks, you know, we should be willing to support that. We shouldn't just take, we should also have a heart to be generous and say, you know, this is my church, this is where I belong, it's my church family, and that's a good thing that I'm doing to support. And so we should give to that, and it's not wrong to give to that. I do believe that the Bible says that we're to plan our giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'll just read it to you because I know there's a group, you know, they feel like, well, not a group, but people out there have always said, oh, you know, tithing, you don't have to tithe. And I think Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians 16. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul instructed them to give regularly, weekly, each day of the week, to give consistently. Now, God loves a cheerful giver, and if you don't want to give, don't give. But I pray that you see the benefit of it, and I pray that your heart becomes generous if you're not a giver. And I pray that you weigh the motive of your heart. Am I truly worshiping God, or am I worshiping the idol of money? These are good things. Now, if we want generosity to breed in our heart, then we need to find those good and godly things, whether it be widows, whether it be the poor, whether it be missions, whether it be churches, whether it be ministry. We need to proudly say, I'm going to give to those things. And even if we don't feel like it, we need to go ahead and do it and obey. And in obedience, our heart will follow. Well, friends, that's how I think we fight the idolatry of money in our life. Any of you in this room never struggled with the worship and the love of money? Oh, I have. I have. And I do. Don't you? But how do we fight that? We serve a greater God. We serve a bigger God. We serve a more noble God. Well, we say, Lord, change me. And then when we ask God to change us, we go and we work and we do and we live. And as we obey through the means that God has given us, he will cause our heart to follow. That's how we fight the idolatry of money. That's how we control our money. We become generous. How do we become generous? We do good. We do good with what God has given us. That's number one. Number two, let me go back to our text. Not only do we become generous with what God has given us, but we also need to show that our faith is not in money. It is ultimately in God. And let me just say this, the way we spend our money will show where our faith truly is. You believe that? The way we spend our money, what we do with our money, will show where our faith is. You want to control your money, then just start examining, how do I spend my money? What do I do with my money? Where does my money go? Where is my faith? Is it in my money? Is it in the uncertainty of riches, or is it in God? Notice in our text, there in verse 19, it says that we're to be generous and ready to share, but notice verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. You realize what that verse is saying? Storing up for themselves treasure, a good foundation for the future. You know, the Bible teaches us that what we are doing in this life is either storing up treasure in heaven or not storing up treasure in heaven. Did you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, then you're storing up treasure in heaven, or you're not. Heaven is our future. Notice the word future there in verse 19. This world is not our future. This world is passing away. This world is fleeting. Everything that we own, someone else will own. Everywhere that we work, someone else will work. Or it'll go out of business, right? One or the other. That's a comforting thought. Everything that we have will be gone. It's not ours. We hold it like holding water in the palm of your hand. It escapes, and it will escape. And you can't hold on to this world. There's nothing in this world we can grab onto. You won't be taking it with you, I assure you. I won't be taking it with me. But what we're doing as Christians is we're living our life in such a way, storing up for ourselves treasure for the future. Now catch this. Jesus was never against investing. Jesus was probably the most wise investor that ever lived because of what he said. He said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth does not eat it and rust does not take it. Store it up. Invest. You see, Jesus wasn't against investing. He was just against investing in that which doesn't last. He's against investing in that which can be stolen and that which can be taken away, but he's not against investing eternally and storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, because there it cannot be taken away and there it cannot be destroyed. But let me say another word about this future, the foundation for the future. When we control our money and we say, oh Lord God, I want to spend it in a way that pleases you and glorifies you, it shows the world that we have a God that is not of this world. It shows the world that our heart is not in this world. You see, the world, all they have is money. That's the best thing they have. That's the only hope they have. It's the only heaven that they have. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you are lost and dying in your sin, then the best thing that could happen to you would be to become filthy rich and pleasure yourself and eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow you die. That's the best you could hope for. And if you look at what every TV show and every lottery player and every person in the world wants, that's what they want. They want to be filthy rich so that they never have to work, and it's paradise all of the time, and everything's pleasurable and everything's wonderful and everything's easy, because that's all they have to live for. But those of us in Christ Jesus have something greater to live for, right? This world is passing away. Our riches are passing away. Humanity and government and kingdoms and towers and nations are passing away, and we have something greater. We have a firm foundation. We have a city that cannot be destroyed. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are a square peg in a round world. This is not our home. And so we're moving on, and we are looking to that city. We are looking to that kingdom whose architect and builder is God. We're citizens of that nation. And we prove we believe that by the way we handle what God's given us here. You see, if we become stingy and we cling to it and we hold to it and it's all about gaining more of it, then what we're showing is that we truly do not believe in that country where we're going. Friend, you're just here for a short while, and all this is going to pass, and you cannot take it with you. It's like when you go to a foreign country and you exchange money, and oftentimes they'll give you a whole lot of money when you exchange an American dollar, but when you go back a week later and you try to get your dollars back, they'll give you a whole lot less. So what do? You just keep the foreign money. And you think to yourself, if you're wise, I'm just going to spend this while I'm here. I can't take it with me. It's no good where I'm going. I'm going to spend it while I'm here, because if I cash it in, I'll get less. I'll end up with less than what I brought, so I'm just going to make the best of it here. Well, friends, you think that because you're going home where the currency is different. You're going home where the nation is different. And that's the way we are as believers. This world is not our home, and we are moving on. So the way that we deal with our money and we let our money deal with us shows us if we believe in that greater country. So we're laying up a good foundation. We're gathering treasure in heaven. But let me say one last thing. Look at verse 19, the last phrase. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, a believer in Jesus Christ is someone who realizes true life is not in this world and not in our possessions, but in Jesus Christ alone. And our faith is in Christ Jesus. And we believe that he will supply our every need, because he's promised that already. Christian, you don't ever have to ask, is God going to take care of me? He already promised he would. And you may not have what you want, but you will always have what you need. You will always have what you need. And we need to be living and spending and saving by faith. That God is greater than our money. And that ought to be proof that we've taken hold of that which is truly life. We've taken hold of that which is truly life. I tell you, I want to be careful sharing this story, but money has a grip on me just like it has a grip on you, friend. Several years ago, and please hear me kindly with this story, okay? Don't read anything into it. But I just felt I needed to share this because I want you to hear that pastors struggle with this just like everybody else. Several years ago, I had a church contact me, and they wanted to double my salary. They wanted to put my kids through private school for 12 years, give me $100,000 towards a house. Now, you think I'm making this up? I'm not. They even gave me the option to get a car when I came on the field. A Mercedes. Now, hey, you don't think pastors are offered things like that and we don't struggle with things like that? We do. But you know what? My wife and I, we got on our knees 2 years ago. And we said, Lord, what do you want us to do about this? And everybody in the country was saying, you'd be a fool to pass it up. You'd be a fool to pass it up. Think about what you could do for your children, man. Think about what you could do for your future. And you know, in the end, God convicted me about something. This is why I wanted to share this story. God convicted me, Mark, the only reason you want to go there is money. Now, it wasn't wrong for the church to offer that. They had it. They were gracious. They were kind. Nothing wrong with that. It's not their fault. It was my heart. You hear me? It was my heart. And God was saying to us, if you take that, your love will be for money and not me. And I knew then, I can't take it. I cannot take it. Not because it's wrong of this church to offer, and not because it's a bad church, it's a good church. But I can't take it because of my heart. Because God is saying, will you trust me or will you trust money? Now that's my struggle. It's not wrong if you get a better job offer for you to take it, okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't take better offers when they come. I'm just telling you, I had to make that decision because money was an idol in my life. Do you hear me? You hear what I'm saying? I had to make that decision because money was an idol in my life. It was the hardest phone call I ever had to make to turn down that much money. You ever been there? To turn down that opportunity and say, the Lord will not let me go. Now, I'm kind of hoping I didn't learn that lesson, so maybe they'll call again. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going anywhere. But listen, the Lord would not let us go because the only reason we wanted to go was money. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be tested with things like that in your own way and in your own time and in your own context. For some of you, it's going to be a matter of just giving. You're just not generous. You're like me. You're like I was. And God's going to have to teach you to be generous. For some of you, you're going to have to start saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. It's not about how much I have. It's not about how much I make. It's about what I do for your kingdom and for you and how I trust you. And I trust in your word that you will take care of me. And friends, let me say, us giving up that job, it was the greatest blessing. When we said no, God said amen. And a huge weight was lifted off our shoulder. And you know what? We may not make six figures, but I'll tell you this, God's never let us down, ever. In fact, I think he's been more faithful than he would have been had I gone and ran after that money. And I just want to encourage you, don't make money your pursuit. Give it up. I've been there. I've had to give it up. Give it up. Why? Because we want to take hold of that which is truly life. Listen, friends, Jesus is truly life, not a dollar bill. Amen? Jesus is truly life, and we need to live in such a way that that's where our hope, that's where our heart, that's where our kingdom is in Christ Jesus. So let's take control of our money, amen? Let's take control of it. Let's fight it. Fight the idolatry of money. Fight it. Be generous. Give. Do what God commands. And then have faith that we serve a greater king and a greater country and a greater place. And this world is not our home. And this money does not grip us. Jesus does. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray that your word will go forth, that you will use it to heal, that you will use it to bless, that you will use it to change people and their spending, that many people here today would no longer be given to debt, buying things they don't need, doing things that aren't necessary. I pray that some would become more generous, that they would give, they would be obedient, and in giving, you would bless them. Father, I pray that our hearts, our minds would be set on Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Lord, I pray if there's one here who's lost and doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they would come to the greatest treasure, the greatest fountain, the greatest act of generosity, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.